Thank you. Please sit down. And hello, everyone. To see you. Look, I'm going to give you a bit of a prior warning. This is a heavy subject. Did you have a good supper? It's not going to be light, but it is very rewarding if you get it. It's probably going to be highly irritating if you don't get it, but please hear me. Please hear what I'm saying, because I'm convinced this is something I meant to share. It's coming from my program of preaching. The scripture I'm going to be sharing tonight, and then I'm going to give you opportunity to ask questions afterwards. This is what I'm focusing on. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he has promised, he confirmed it with an oath. His promise. His purpose. What is a purpose? Something that beforehand you plan to do and set in motion, isn't it? It's a decree. Notice he says that his purpose, how things will unfold, will be unchanging. And he desperately wanted us to know this. So he added to his own divine purity, which we should believe anyway, a promise to back up the fact that we must believe in the unchanging nature, of his purpose. Right, let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, please help me tonight. I pray that you give people discernment. And we do pray, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, will be with us. Because we really need you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is faith? To a Christian, faith is the one and only way that anybody can be saved. The gospel is, Paul tells us, about faith from first to last. But what do we mean by faith? Faith is, according to Hebrews 11:1, an absolute certainty in something not yet seen. Faith, saving faith, is unshakable confidence in unshakable certainty. Now, would you agree? Have I given a biblical definition? Now for a silly question. Can you have faith in something if it's uncertain? Of course you can't. If something is uncertain, how can you have faith in it? Something has to be certain before you can put your faith in it. Supposing I said to you, don't believe me anyway, but supposing I said, I'm going to give each of you £10 at the end of this meeting. Perhaps. Would you have faith in what I said? You can't put your faith in a perhaps or a maybe, can you? I mean, I may or I may not give you £10. But nobody can put a faith in a maybe. Now, do you all agree with me then? Faith is founded upon certainty. In fact, this is Spurgeon's quote. Certain faith demands certain promise. It's okay for me to have strong faith, but if it's in Mickey Mouse, it's not going to work, is it? Certain faith on my side demands certain faith in what I'm placing it. Certainty. Faith cannot be real if the thing believed is not 100% guaranteed. As long as there is a maybe or a perhaps involved, there can be no grounds for Christian faith. So let me say it one more time. Saving faith must rest upon absolute certainty, on absolute definite reality. Now, would you all agree with me so far? Remember, this is a seminar. Just nod if you think that makes sense. You may be thinking what I'm saying is obvious, but you know what? It's not. Tragically, many people don't understand this. So let's look at the text again. We're told here that God so wants his people to have faith, real faith, that he's gone so far as to back up who he is as Almighty God with a solemn promise. Let me put it this way. It's as if God had said, I so want you to believe in my purpose that I'm going to go beyond what ought to be sufficient. Listen, God is immutable, holy, he cannot lie. We should accept him on those grounds alone, would you agree? But he so wants us to believe him that he adds the extra bonus of a promise. But notice what we read in this verse. God, we read, wants to make the unchanging nature of his promise clear. His purpose, his plan, he wants it to be known with absolute certainty. And that is why he confirms it. He adds to it an oath. God wants us to be certain, certain, certain about his plan. Would you agree? Now, humor me. What is his plan? What was his plan? That Christ would redeem his people. Remember, from the beginning of time, the book of life? So let me just back off a moment. At the start, I said that faith must be based upon absolute certainty, and you all agreed. It's impossible to have faith in anything that's uncertain. And here we read, God is so determined to have us believe in the plan he set forth that he goes as far as to add to his divine honor a promise. The big issue for God here is what? Certainty, unchanging, immutable confidence. You see, without this certainty, listen now, faith is not possible. You cannot have faith unless the object of your faith is certain. As I said, I can have all the faith in the world in Mickey Mouse. It's not going to get me anywhere, is it? My faith must be objecting certainty. Now, is everyone with me so far? That's the heavy part. Did you all agree? Right. This morning, we looked at 1 John chapter 2 on the subject of Antichrist. And we read that Antichrist are people who have come out of apostolic teaching. They come forth from the apostolic church. They may look apostolic. They may use the apostles' words and terminologies. But we read this morning they've stepped out of line. They've come out from the apostles and now they are preaching a different Jesus. And we looked at the Greek. Antichrist means counterfeit Christ. And John goes on to warn us that this is the greatest danger the church faces. I want to tell you something, Christian. Don't worry about Islam. Don't worry about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Buddhists. If you're a reasonably educated Christian, you know that they're not teaching the truth, don't you? They contradict, they deny Christ. We don't worry about these people, but Antichrist is different. Because Antichrist is a Trojan horse. They are the enemy within. And the danger of Antichrist is that it can be more deadly to a genuine Christian's faith than many people realize. In the Reformation, Martin Luther called the Roman Catholic Church Antichrist. And he did it for good reason. He wasn't just being nasty. He was speaking it linguistically. As you know, the Roman Catholic Church taught a Jesus that's different from the Jesus of the Bible, didn't they? So therefore, Martin Luther said, don't listen to them. They are preaching anti-Christ, another Jesus. And you know, it's not only the Roman Catholics that are anti-Christ. I believe that anti-Christ can be found on Christian television, in Christian bookshops, even in Christian fellowships. Antichrist is not easy to spot because it speaks apostolic things, but it's deviated from apostolic teaching. But I'm going to point out the key teaching that all Antichrist teach. There's many different flavors of Antichrist, but they all have one thing in common, and that's what I'm going to share tonight. And if you don't like what I say, all I ask is, please don't just switch off. Do some research, because your soul depends on it. Otherwise, I stand up here judged by God. I'm going to say something that's not often preached. It's not politically correct, but I need to say it if we're to understand the scriptures. Let's go back to the text. What does God want to make clear to us in our text? We read he wants to make the unchanging nature of his purpose clear to us. He wants people to have absolute confidence in his predetermined plan. Would that be a fair enough similar what he said? Anyway, why do you think that we need absolute confidence? In the light of that, why do we need absolute confidence? You know why? Because faith is impossible unless there is certainty. Faith cannot be based upon a maybe or a perhaps or I hope so. We need to understand that if we've got faith, it's based upon a yea and amen certainty. Now, you may all agree with me so far, I think, don't you? Now we come to a little bit sticky ground, but I feel convicted. I've got to say it. And hey, you can get me back afterwards. It's a seminar. The apostles taught this. You can research it for yourself. This is a summary of apostolic teaching. God is a God who had an eternal plan. We call that plan a decree. And his plan was to save his people from the sin of the world to come through sending his son to live and die in their place. He did this from before the foundation of the world, and before the foundation of the world, it had been decreed and finally decided. The Bible clearly teaches this. This plan we read tonight is unchanging. Now, if you can quickly turn to Hebrews 10 verse 10, or just believe me when I read it and trust me. Hebrews 10 verse 10 tells us what God's purpose was. This was his will for what he planned, okay? I'm reading Hebrews 10, 10 now. By that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Do you notice the past perfect? We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Greek, epharpax. There's no loose ends. It's not an unfinished business. Once for all, when he died on the cross, the Bible says he made his people holy. Do you believe the cross made you holy? Well, here we're told what our faith is founded upon. The once for all sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And I'm sure all of you would say amen to that. It's the cross that saves us. Now be careful, because the devil's subtle. The work of Christ is completed. There is nothing more that Christ needs to do to save his people. We're told in Colossians chapter 2, we are complete in him. In fact, the whole book of Colossians is saying, stop running after these rules and regulations, because in Christ you've got it all. He died for you. He lived for you. His righteousness is your righteousness. Your sins were paid for on the cross. You are holy and complete in him. The work of Christ is complete. And the Christian's job, if I can call it a job, is to believe in what? The finished work of Christ. The belief in the cross means the cross has done it all. Would you agree? Now, the finished work of Christ was the message of the apostles. The finished work of Christ is the certain foundation of Christian faith. And this is the unchanging nature we read about in our text of God's purpose. This is what God wants you to know so much that he's added an oath to his divinity to make it stick. He wants you to believe with all your heart that what he planned and that cross has done it. You're saved. Well, now we come to the challenge. Antichrist do not teach this essential truth. They deny that Christ completed the work on the cross once for all. You may say, what? They deny the cross's power? Yes, but very subtly. Now you've got to hear me. They appeal to well-meaning but biblically uneducated people. And they say this, now listen, because it might even be you tonight. God is a God of love, isn't he? God's a God of justice. God is fair, isn't he? Then I do not believe that Jesus died for his sheep. He died for everybody, irrespective of Judas Iscariot, Jack the Ripper, who else? He died on the cross for the sins of everybody, and his blood atoned for the entire world. Now, I know, because just bear with me, that sounds very reasonable and very generous, and I used to believe that for about 20 years of my Christian life. In fact, I despised people that were so horrible as to disagree with me. But this belief, did you know, is the official belief of the Roman Catholic Church? It's written in the Synod of Dort that the cross of Christ doesn't save, but man's obedience, which the cross of Christ makes possible. Say, very subtle. And there are many well-meaning Protestants who don't really know their Bibles or their theology that teach this as well. Listen. If Jesus died for everybody indiscriminately, did his sacrifice achieve anything for those who reject him? The millions that reject him, did it achieve anything? If Jesus died for everybody, would you say that his blood was effective on the cross? Well, sometimes when somebody accepts it, well, that's partially effective. You see, the teaching is not only going against the clear teaching of the apostles, because the apostles teach Christ died for the church. Christ himself said, I lay down my life for the sheep. But it devalues the power of Christ's atoning sacrifice. If Christ died for everybody, then his blood on the cross could not have achieved anything definite. Think about it. What did he do? If Christ died for everybody, the cross made salvation possible, but not achieved. Would you agree? Well, what saves you? If the blood of Christ doesn't save people, what saves you? They will say, your decision. Christ's blood on the cross is not what you believe in. That's what gives you that you believe in it. But what turns the light on is your choice. So your faith is not in the finished work of Christ, because it's not finished. It's hypothetical until you decide to make it effective. It becomes just another work of man. And basically what it's doing is preaching another gospel, another Christ. A Jesus who didn't achieve anything definite. There was certainly no unchanging nature because God doesn't yet know the outcome. He didn't save anyone. He only threw down the dice and said, "Now, whosoever will, come and take." There was nothing definite achieved. It's a maybe salvation. But I want to remind you what I said at the beginning. You can't put your faith in a maybe. You can't put your faith in a hope so. The common people who don't know the Bible often simply accept that Jesus died for everyone. But let's go back to the question of faith. Can you be saved tonight if you don't believe in the certainty and the power of the blood of Jesus? Is it the cross you put your faith in? Or is it your faith in the cross you put your faith in? Is Jesus an effectual Savior seated at the right hand after dying for our sins, the Bible says? Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father because it's done, it's completed, tetelestai. In fact, we're as good as seated with him in the heavenlies, the Bible says. Is that the Jesus you believe? Or is it a Jesus that's wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I don't know, I hope so. I died, but it doesn't mean anything unless people help me." You've got to ask yourself, is this the gospel the apostles taught? Now, let me close. I've got to watch the time. You may be thinking, because I've thought this way, you may be thinking, listen, you're splitting hairs now. Some people believe that Jesus died for his sheep. Oh, you know, they're the nutcases, but okay, he died for his sheep, and they died, his death purchased their salvation completely. They believe the cross was the completion of everything. Okay, but then there are other people that say Jesus died for, he's just hoping as many people come to him as possible, but the cross doesn't achieve it. But at the end of the day, does it matter? As long as you've got Jesus in your heart, as long as you believe in Jesus, does it really matter? Well, in the light of what we've said, let me ask you, which Jesus? The Jesus who fulfilled the unchanging nature of God's eternal plan, or the Jesus who achieved very little, or at best only made salvation a possibility? And I want to remind you, we agreed at the beginning, unless you've changed your mind now, you can't put real faith in something unless it's solid and finished. This was all argued and debated 400 years ago, 1619, in what was known as the Synod of Dordrecht. The entire European Protestant Church signed papers agreeing to this. And they declared heresy the belief that Jesus didn't die and achieve anything. But today, we've lost it. There are many people that have faith in a possible salvation, a hope-so salvation. Their faith is not in Christ, but in the decisions of men. And you might think I'm splitting hairs, but this is, if what I say is true, just maybe, then this is something that we need to consider. But I want to close very quickly by giving you three scriptures from the Bible, three passages. If Jesus died for his sheep, all right, as he says in John chapter 10, and if his blood moved our sin as far as the east is from the west, then let's face it, we're saved by grace, aren't we? Grace saves. But if Jesus died, but nothing happened until people decide to apply his death, that implies something else. It was very kind of him to die, but it implies something as well. What? We've got to do something to appropriate it. There's a little bit of work. Maybe it's not works like the Roman Catholic, but there's something I've got to do. All right? Now let me show you that Paul wipes this out emphatically. I'll briefly read three scriptures. Romans 4. Romans 4 verses 4 and 5. Then I'll stop. Romans 4 verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Did you get that? If you do anything, then God owes you. But if we're wretched and we're given salvation, that's Christian faith. Romans 11, 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now listen, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. You can only have one or the other. Christ has done it, or you've put your fourpence in. Galatians 2:21, my last one, and then we'll close on that. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God. Now remember, grace is God's work completely. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What I'm saying tonight is so important, and I don't want to sound arrogant or a little bit nutty. This is where we need to, where the church is busy disintegrating. We need to get it back where the real problem is. I believe, and I'm convinced, we need to recover the apostles' doctrine of grace. Now, I'm going to close with a prayer, and then there's going to be a tea, and if you have any questions, write them down, and I'm going to bring my poor elders up to stand with me. They're going to try and answer with me. Shall we just pray? Lord, please, bless the short time we're together in our discussions. Be with us in fellowship. And I do pray, God, that some of this has been taken in and won't easily be forgotten. For Christ's sake, amen. Right, there's going to be tea served, and then we'll...